Open your Bible with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches. And he goes on, but it's going to take a while to get to the end of the sentence. And by the time we get there, you're going to forget where we started. So let's go back, please, to verse 15. I realize we covered this on the last broadcast, but we'll hit it again. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. Now, before I go into 16, notice, please, what is implied in verse 15. You'll notice this is after I heard of your faith in the Lord. He is writing to a congregation that he has ministered to, as we saw in the book of Acts in chapter 20, verse 31, for a period of at least 3 years. There has been a period of time that he has been separated from them in his travels, and there have been some folks who have been saved. And word of this, notice, please, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. There are two things that have made the rounds. I mean, it's been on the grapevine that he's heard about. Number one is this congregation's faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, most congregations would claim to be of the faith of Jesus Christ, or would belong to the faith of Jesus Christ. But to be quite honest with you, very few congregations are known by their faith in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I mean? Churches are very much prone to fall into that category where there's a, you know, a form of godliness, but the denial of the power thereof. They go through the motions. They may be orthodox in their stated doctrines. They believe what the Bible says, but when it comes down to actually doing anything with what they believe, it doesn't happen. Somebody has said that 95% of all the work done in any church, 95% of the work done in the church is accomplished by less than 5% of the people in that congregation. Now, there may be in a given congregation individuals who are very close to the Lord, but they are exceptional in that congregation. It is unusual to find an entire congregation of people who are really close to the Lord, so that their love for the Lord, their love for other Christians, so that that would become the identifying characteristic of that congregation. You just don't see that. It's not happening. Now, I'm not saying that it shouldn't, because obviously it should. I think it's a statement of the obvious. It's not the way it ought to be today. He says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and there's a second characteristic, love unto all the saints. This love, this whole subject of love within the church is something that needs to be carefully addressed. It needs to be biblically examined. It needs to be identified as to whether or not it is legitimate or whether or not it's a counterfeit. Love, as the scripture speaks about it, is something hugely different from what most people have in mind when they talk about love. Biblical love is not a sentimentalism. It is not an all-encompassing winking at the inconsistencies and sin Why? Because, well, we just love one another. Of course, we're not good for anything. We got sin in our lives, and church is very worldly and very contemporary in its entertaining form of worship. But, oh, we just agree to disagree on those things we don't get along on, and we just love everybody. That is not biblical love. Biblical love is grounded on the common acceptance, common obedience, common submission to the Word of God and the will of God. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my sayings. Obviously, then, the converse is true. If a person is not keeping the sayings, if a person is not obedient to the Scripture, it is because they do not love the Lord, or at least do not love him as they ought. Now you'll notice here he says, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. I may have mentioned this in a previous broadcast. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be of such a spiritual encouragement, of such a spiritual nature, that the effect of our life on individuals would cause them to thank God for us as an individual? I think, obviously, every pastor ought to covet that kind of a response, but yet that is a thing earned. It is not something you can demand. It's not something that just you stumble on from day-to-day ministry. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God, and you'll notice here what follows, is a summation of what he is praying for them, what he is requesting on their behalf. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. Now notice, please, this has a focus to it. It is not, he doesn't say, oh, I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation for you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it, nor is it implied. He specifically is requesting on their behalf that they be given the spirit or the ability to facilitate this idea, the handling of wisdom, and having revealed to them specifically the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of him. Now, knowledge of him is somewhat different than knowledge about him. You say, what's the difference? It sounds to me like you're saying the same thing, but I'm not. You see, revelation about him, well, let's face it, any historian can give you facts about an event or about a person if they have access to those pieces of data. On the other hand, revelation in knowledge of him implies more than just cold, hard fact, cold detail. Knowledge and revelation of him, that is proceeding from him. About him, yes. Proceeding from him, certainly. But you will notice that the wisdom and the revelation is in connection with him. He is the focal point of this prayer on their behalf. We are not talking about somebody with the ability to have access to information that is previously unknown about somebody else's business. There are people who claim the gift of prophecy, and they will make some. I had a family confess to me one day several years ago. They had some relatives who were going to one of these charismatic churches, and they had been invited to a revival meeting. And without saying anything to me, because they knew I'd discourage it, they went. And there was a fellow who claimed the gift of prophecy, and he was pointing to certain individuals in the church, and he said, God says you're going to, and among other things, there was one fellow who was told that he would be receiving a GM van or a Chevy van or something. Within the next 6 weeks, he would receive this van. God was going to give it to him, and it would be used for gathering people up and bringing them to church. Now, 6 weeks came and went, and the van never materialized, and obviously then the people he was supposed to pick up didn't make it to the services. And people say, oh, well, that's, and what do you mean? You make excuse for it. You realize in the Old Testament when a man gave a prophecy or claimed to give a prophecy that if it didn't come to pass that they were stoned to death. That was the way you cut down on false prophets and false prophecy in the Old Testament era. If it didn't come to pass, he was a false prophet. He claimed to speak the word of God or from God, and it didn't come to pass, then obviously he was a liar, because God doesn't lie. So if he says, God has said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and it doesn't come to pass, mark it down, he's a false prophet. You ought not listen to him. You ought not have anything to do with him. Now, we're not living in the Old Testament economy, and I don't suggest you go stone somebody who is out there in left field prophesying that he doesn't know what in the world's going on anyway. He's got enough problems without you killing him and sending one to judgment early. Now, he says here, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Now, how is that evidenced? It's knowing how to use what you know. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge, that's dates, facts, figures, statistics, details, okay? Wisdom, on the other hand, dictates how you use those facts and that data. Wisdom and gives you, if you have wisdom, gives you the proper use or the proper slant on that wisdom to be able to set it in a context that is worthy of the event, worthy of the cause, the need, it sets it in a context whereby Christians can be edified, built up in the faith. Now, that's a proper kind of wisdom, you see. It's not one of these things where a person has a right to swell up and say, I have the gift of wisdom. And you almost expect to hear an echo effect. Wisdom, dum, 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 dum. It's out of line. The spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, if you have a marginal note in your copy of the scripture concerning that last phrase, in the knowledge of him, you will notice that that marginal note will say something like this, for the acknowledgement of him. It all comes back to owning Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, as well as Savior. Now, there comes a point, and I suppose we ought to mention this just in passing. You find before the canon was closed, that is, before the scripture was completely, before God was finished with the revelation, that there were things that were revealed to certain individuals within congregations for the edifying of the church to express God's will in a particular matter. But after the last of the scripture was completed, In the case of the New Testament, we're talking about the book of Revelation, sometime around 90, maybe as late as 95 A.D. After that, there is no more revelation given in the sense of inspired revelation by God. That does not mean that a person cannot go to God and ask for direction on a particular area, or ask God for wisdom in a particular thing, help making a decision or what he should do, or, Lord, give me some insight, illumine me as to the meaning or the proper interpretation of a passage. Those things are certainly within the proper and reasonable expectation of the believer. But when we're talking about revelation in the sense of Scripture, it ceased. It is done. There is no more continuing revelation. Contrary to what certain self-proclaimed prophets, etc., will claim for themselves today. Well, I notice the clock says I'm going to have to stop here. So I guess I better get on with it. I hope you'll join me tomorrow for the next edition of The Bible Says, and we'll continue our study here in Ephesians chapter 1. Hope to see you then.